Morning, you have a little extra piece of paper, and that might help you as we go through what we're talking about this morning. And actually, I was trying to come up with a sermon title to go along with the question, and I thought I was going to try to be clever this morning, and I put on there, "Did Jesus go to hell?" And I thought that was a catchy little eye catcher. I thought it'd get your attention this morning. I sent the bulletin information to Lorraine, and she's like, "Did you really ask that?" I'm like, "You have to put that in there." And my poor wife, she asked me, throughout the week, "All right, I want the songs to kind of go along with what we're talking about. And so what's your subject title?" And some of these questions will be really interesting because she's like, "How do I put that in song?" So she'll be kind of, I said, "Just pick something to go, you'll be fine. Trust the Spirit. The Lord will lead you in those things." We started talking about the questions. Actually, this morning we talked about the Apostles' Creed. And actually talks about, in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus died, was buried, and went to hell. Actually, it's part of the doctrine of the church, of what Christ did. And there's been arguments about what that means. And hopefully, as we go through this, because that's not the question that was asked, but that's one of the questions I'm going to answer. So, the question that came in, it said, "What about those resurrected saints?" And the question came, because I don't know who put these in, because people aren't putting their name to these things. They're just putting the questions in. And like I said, a lot of these are kind of head scratchers. So some of them I'm researching up, and trying to have that information. So at least I can be up here and act like I know what I'm talking about. But what this question is out of, and actually this is a really good question, because there's only one passage in the Gospels that pertain to this. So this is the question. And it comes out of Matthew chapter 27, and it's 50 down to 53. And this is after Jesus dies on the cross. And the events that happen, like I said, Matthew is the only one who records this. And so I want you to read this in Matthew chapter 27, 50 to 53. It says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Jesus dies on the cross. It says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, coming out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many." This is an interesting passage, to say the least. And so what is going on here? Jesus dies on the cross, and two things happen, right? We have the temple. In the temple, the veil rips in two. And the veil was between the holy place and the holies of holies. And the priest was only supposed to go in there once a year. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was the holy place. That was supposed to be where God dwelt. That there was a veil keeping us from God. And that got ripped. And notice how, what it says, it got ripped from the top to the bottom. All right, we'll talk about it in just a little bit. The other things that happened is that there's an earthquake. And in here, the graves opened up. And when Jesus rose from the dead, some of the bodies that were in the grave got up and walked into town. Surprise! Imagine how that'd be, right? And so what is going on here? And it's funny because Matthew kind of drops this in, and you're kind of reading this like, whoa, and he doesn't explain it. He just keeps on going. And it's like, "Oh, Matthew, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. What's going on here?" And so this is one of those, I kind of like this stuff. And so this is kind of nerdy, and we start digging up, and there's some really fascinating things that's taking place in this. A couple things to keep in mind. That Jesus or God will often use the physical signs to reveal spiritual realities. Right? The spiritual realm, we can't see. We don't know what's all going on. So oftentimes what God will do, or Christ did in his ministry, is in something physical that we can see to help us understand the spiritual that we can't. For example, we talk about the idea of baptism, right? You guys know what baptism looks like. You go up, go into the water, you go down, you come back up. It's a physical act. Now, baptism doesn't earn you any salvation. But what it does is shows you what's happened inside my life. right? The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. In that, I am associated with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the picture of going down into the water and coming up with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That I'm associated with that. That I am dying to my old life and now rising up in newness of life. So once again, that's a spiritual thing. You can't see that, what's going on in my heart. But we have a physical picture that helps me understand the spiritual. Does that make sense? Jesus also does this. We see they bring a man to him that's paralyzed. And Jesus says to them, your sins are forgiven you. And everyone freaks out. The religious leaders are like, well, you can't forgive sins. And Jesus says, so that you know that I have the power to forgive sins, he tells the man, get up and walk. Right? And he asks the question, which is harder to say, get up and walk or your sins are forgiven? The harder thing to say is get up and walk, because if you tell someone who's paralyzed to get up and walk, you can tell if it's true or not by what? What are they going to do? If they get up, right? So that's risky, right? I can tell you, hey, you know what? I forgive your sins. You can't see that, right? You know scripturally I can't do that, but you can't physically see that. But what Jesus does is, so that you'll see I can forgive sins, he allowed the man to walk. So he did something physical to reveal the spiritual. And I think that's what's going on here in both these cases. The first one, we talk about the veil being torn. Right? And the veil here is more than just a curtain. Every once in a while, you know, my wife and I will kind of play this game. And she'll be like, do you know what color the curtains are in the bathroom? She just bought a new curtain for the bathroom. First of all, I was like, we had curtains in the bathroom? I have no... Oh, guys, you, right? And she goes, well, do you know, remember what color it was? I didn't know there was, right? And so I have no clue. I've only lived in the house for 8 years. So cut me a little slack, right? So I don't know what's going on. And, you know, this is more than just a little curtain that's hanging up there. Actually, the curtain in this temple was about 60 feet high. All right? It was 4 inches thick. So this thing is massive. It was designed to show that picture of the separation between us and God. Like I said, the priest had to do sacrifices for himself. Then he would bring the blood of sacrifice for the Israel and go in once a year. And he had to do everything just right. Just to, you know, adding stress. The priest had bells on the bottom of his garments, and you could hear him walking around. And because if he did anything wrong, because that was a holy place, if he did anything wrong, he would drop dead. And so what they would do is they would listen for the bells, and if he dropped dead, you couldn't go in and get him, right? So they would actually take a rope and tie it to his ankle. And he would go in and do his thing. And if he did anything wrong, boom. And they weren't allowed in there because it was a holy place. And so they would haul him out. How about pressure on a pastor? And so that was it. That was the picture of the holiness of God and the separation. That's what the veil was. When Jesus died on the cross, Matthew records that veil was ripped. That division has been taken care of. Notice what Hebrews tells us. It says, therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Right? Jesus has now come boldly before his throne of grace. The veil, the separation between us and God, has been ripped apart. And notice what it says here, right? This massive curtain, right? 60 feet high, 4 inches thick, was ripped in two. Did you pick up how it was ripped? From what direction? From the top to the bottom. I don't know about you. I am a little on the taller side. I could not reach a 60-foot curtain. I could not rip apart a curtain that was 4 inches thick. And yet, that shows us what? Something physical to show the spiritual. Who ripped it? God did. Jesus' death on the cross tore down the separation between you and God. And because of his death on the cross, you can come boldly before his throne of grace. That's what Hebrews is saying. That he is the way, the truth, and life. It's through Jesus we have entrance into the Father. And so when Jesus died on the cross, God ripped the veil, did something physical to show us the spiritual. That now there's no separation between us and God through the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. So our separation from God was abridged by Jesus. There is no more veil. So the ripping of the physical showed us something spiritual. Something else is going on here as well. We talk about the graves being opened up. You've got to look at the time frame. Because in here there was an earthquake, the veil was ripped, and the graves were opened because of the earthquake. But the saints, the people who came back to life, didn't come up until Jesus rose from the dead. That's important to remember that time frame, okay? So I'm going to leave a few little breadcrumbs for us along the way, and hopefully we'll bring this all back together. So reading this isn't that there was an earthquake, the grave split opened, and they came out. Actually, when Jesus rose is when they came out. So picture Jesus rising from the dead. These saints come along for the ride, if you will. All right, keep that in mind. So I'm going to go off on you're going to seem like a rabbit trail, but I think this is stuff that's important for us to kind of put these pieces all together. What all happened? Right? Why did the graves open up? How come these people came back to life when Jesus rose from the dead? What is going on here? One thing we need to realize that throughout the Old Testament, the word that's used for, oftentimes for hell, if you have a King James Bible, in there we'll talk about hell in the Old Testament. The word there is Sheol, and Sheol just means the place of the dead. Most of your modern translations will either translate it as the grave, right? They avoid the word hell because in here, when we think the idea of hell, we think of that flaming torment, lake of fire, right? And that's not the passage. And actually, Psalms tells us this. It says, "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you, and let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave." That's Sheol, the place of the dead. If you're basically the big way to put this, the Jewish idea was that you are either alive or you're in Sheol. It's pretty easy. There's no in between. Right? So you're alive or you're in Sheol. Or the term here is used grave. In Genesis, we have this illustration picked up here. And hopefully these are the verses that should be on your paper, because I know there's a lot, and I want to hopefully walk you through this. But in Genesis, we have Joseph is sold off, right? And he's on his way to Egypt. And they take his coat of many colors, they cover it in blood, and they come home to Dad and say, "Dad, Joseph's dead." And Joseph and Jacob wails, he's upset, his favorite son is dead, or he thinks. And that's the context of this. It says, "Then all his sons and his daughters rose to comfort him. And he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I shall go down to the grave, or Sheol, to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." So what Jacob is saying is, look, my son can't come back to life, but I will join him in the grave, right? Either you're alive in the land of the living, or you're in Sheol, the place of the dead. Got that locked away? Now you get into the New Testament. And the New Testament mostly uses the word Hades, right? And it means the place of the dead, right? Hades doesn't have a connotation of bad or good. It just means either you're alive or you're dead, the place of the dead. Once again, if you have a King James, it gets a little confusing because they chose to use the word hell in place here. And once again, that calls up sort of a false connotation for us, because often when we think of hell, right, we think of the place of eternal torment. The Greek does have a word, Gehenna, and Jesus uses that word, talks about the torment that never ends, talks about the darkness, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, right? That term Gehenna is actually a valley that was kind of like the garbage dump, right? Does anyone remember the old garbage dumps? I remember as a kid loving to go to the dump. And I remember in Oakfield, we go down to the Oakfield dump. And they set it on fire. It was always smoldering. We throw rocks at rats. It was a great time. As a kid, that was exciting, you know, but it stunk. It was barren. I mean, you had weird stuff all over it, right? And that's the picture Jesus uses for hell, which we're going to see actually equates to the lake of fire at the end. So hang on to that. But that term Hades is sort of deceptive when we think of it as that eternal tormenting place. It doesn't have that connotation to it. All right? And we're going to see here, and probably the text we're going to spend pull a lot out of is Luke chapter 16. And Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. Right? I was just having a conversation with someone about this just the other day. And in here, we have some truths that are brought out. So Jesus does this teaching. We're going to go through this passage, deconstruct it, and see how this all ties in. Luke 16 says, "And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared scrumptiously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who had laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Keep that term in your eyes, right? In Abraham's bosom. "The rich man died and was also buried. Being in torment in Hades, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you, therefore, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' And Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, he will repent.' And he said to him, 'If you do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." We could spend the rest of the year just decompacting this passage of Scripture. There's so much in here. But there's a couple things I just want to pull out for our example this morning. First of all, notice, talk about Lazarus died, right? And where does it say he went? To Abraham's bosom. All right? Also notice that the rich man died and was in a bad part of it, right? He said he was tormented. He was asking for water, right? Because he was in torment. Interesting. Ever talk to someone and they're like, "Oh, I'm going to go to hell with all my friends," right? Ever had anyone tell you that? It's interesting. Here's the rich man, and what's he want for his brothers? Does he say, "Hey, I'm going to be down here with my brothers"? No. He's saying, "Nuh-uh. Will you send Lazarus back? Because I don't want my brothers here." Right, this is the place that no one wants to be. All right? There's a great gulf between these two. And that's interesting at this point. Notice they can see each other. Right? You have the rich man is able to look across. But guess what? He can't cross over. And you have Abraham is able to look over and see him. So they're able to, but there's this great gulf. A couple things in here. We talk about the idea of the afterlife. The Bible says it's appointed man once to die. And after this, what? The judgment. Your eternity is determined on this side of the grave. If someone dies in their sin, they're going to hell. And there's no crossing over. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. Right? This passage makes it clear. There's a great gulf and there's no crossing over. You got to decide your eternity now. Are you going to accept Jesus Christ or not? All right, so there's no crossing over between the two. On the bottom of your paper, I kind of lay this out. If you think of Hades or Sheol as the place of the dead, that in the Old Testament, that those who died, who were righteous, went into one part of that, one compartment of that, if you will, called Abraham's bosom or paradise. The second half of the other side is where the unrighteous are. And in this place, it's not a lot of fun. Right? He's in torment. He's thirsty. Wants relief. Doesn't want anyone else to go there. All right? So we have these two parts with a great gulf between the two. Notice what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. He said, "Today I say to you what? You will be with me where? In paradise." So if you want to say that we have Hades or Sheol, the place of the dead, that there's a good place where the righteous go, Abraham's bosom or paradise, there's a, it doesn't even have a name, it's the bad side, where the unrighteous go. So you got that hopefully pictured in your mind. As Christians, I find it interesting that Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. One of the things we are promised to as Christians, that look, we are going to be where Jesus is. And that's the hope we have on this side of the cross. That Jesus said, look, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That what? Where I am, there you may be also. This is one of the promises that as the church we have, that we will be with Jesus. And in here, it's interesting, as we follow out the rest of scriptures, that where Jesus is, you'll see the saints. So praise the Lord for that. Ephesians tells us, and this is some of the pieces that we come together. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, therefore he says that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Keep that in your mind, please. We're going to look at who this captivity and why are they captive. And gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But he also first what? Descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. What's this passage talking about? That Jesus descended into paradise or Abraham's bosom to free the captives. So if you picture your little arrows on your paper, right? That Jesus died, and what did he do? Notice he died. Up on, happened, there was an earthquake. The graves were opened and laid open, right? Jesus went and descended, the Bible says in Ephesians, and set captivity captive. What he did is he went down, and those Old Testament saints, the righteous ones who are in Abraham's bosom, who are in paradise, he went and took them the glory. All right? So he went and led captivity captive. All the Old Testament saints, all those righteous, were waiting for that day. In the Old Testament, it's interesting, the scriptures talk about that Jesus, that the blood and the sacrifices were a covering for sin. That's different from the language of us. Jesus died and he takes away our sin. The Old Testament, it was covered. The way I kind of think of it in my mind is that every sacrifice was like an IOU. All the righteous in the Old Testament were looking forward to the day when the Messiah would die. They were looking forward to that payment. When Jesus accomplished it, when he said, it is finished on the cross, he paid for all those sins. And so he went down to paradise and took them and delivered them. Now they are in the presence with God. He led captivity captive. He took them for himself. And now the righteous are in. And someone asked me, what's that little? That's supposed to be a little throne on your paper, right? It's not a little bird. Someone said it looks like a bird. I'm not the most artistic person, so it's a throne. So now all the righteous are in heaven with God. We follow this out because 1 Corinthians tells us this, right? Chapter 12 says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to where? The third heaven. The third heaven is the throne room of God. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up where? Into what? Paradise. So where is paradise now? In the third heaven, in the throne room of God. So now, when the saints die, we go directly to heaven. All right? So we see this, and we see this played out in Scripture. We get into actually the book of Revelation, and we have the saints who have died, those who were martyred, and guess what? They are in heaven. When we die, we go to heaven. All right? So a couple of things. First one, Paul says that he was, which direction did he go? Did Paul go down to paradise? No, the Bible says he went what? He went up, right? Because we don't go into the grave, we go into the presence of God, right? Paradise and the third heaven are the same, the throne room of God. And that same thing refers to as paradise. So all those things are kind of put in. Second half, you look at your little picture, right? You on this side now you have paradise in Abraham's bosom. It's now empty, right? Because all those saints now are in heaven. But now you have all the unrighteous on the other side. What happens to them? Jesus went and preached the unrighteous. Look at what 1 Peter says. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. What he points to here is actually way back in the flood, but it carries up to all the unrighteous, that in here, what happened to all those people who died without God? They are unrighteous. They are still in Hades. Right? They're in that place of torment that the rich man was. And Jesus, when he died, he descended, took the righteous with him, but he preached to those who were still held captive there. Now, we think of preaching. He didn't preach salvation to them, right? Because it's what we do in this lifetime determines where we go. But what he preached to them was God was right. Right? Book of Revelation tells us the books are open. Each one are judged according to the things that are written in the book of life. That in here, those who are in hell, if you will, those who are destined for the lake of fire, are there because of their sin. They are there because of rejecting Jesus Christ. That is that separation we have from God. That's how wicked we are. That in here, that God says, look, you're prepared to go to this Gehenna, this garbage dump, because we are destitute without God. And our sins determine where we go. And so in here, this is how I kind of picture it goes with the arrows, right? The righteous are on the one side, in here, God takes them and delivers them. And Jesus, when he ascended, took captivity captive, and now they are in heaven. He went and preached to the unrighteous. And what he preached to them was judgment. There is no one who is going to hell will not know why they're going. And it's your fault because of what you did with Jesus Christ. Revelation tells us what ultimately happens to those who are still in the grave, if you will, still in Hades. It says the sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So right now as we stand, that in here, the one side of Hades is now gone. Right? Where is the victory, Paul says. Right? We don't fear death. We don't fear Hades. We are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Those Old Testament saints, when Jesus died on the cross, he went, descended, led captivity captive, led them to heaven to be with him forever. The unrighteous, when they die, they are still on that holding, if you will. They are still in Hades, awaiting for that final judgment that Revelation tells, where the books are opened. And each one will be judged according to their works. Then whoever is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. That is the eternal judgment that awaits all who reject Jesus Christ. Clear as mud, right? But all of it depends on what we do now. What do we do with Jesus? That our sin has to be paid for. It all comes down to the cross of Jesus Christ. That he sacrificed himself to pay the debt for you. If you will receive it, accept his forgiveness, repent from your sin, turn from it, and live for him. If not, you are unrighteous when you die, and there is no second chance. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. What about the question? What about those saints? What happened on that outside of Jerusalem? Remember when Jesus died, there was an earthquake. The graves were opened, right? The graves were opened. Jesus descended, led those Old Testament saints to freedom, led them to heaven. When he did that, this is how I kind of pictured that, right? Because sometimes what God will do is the physical to show us what's going on spiritually, right? No one could see that Jesus went down. No one could see that Jesus ascended. No one can see that he led these Old Testament saints to heaven, right? You couldn't see all that. So what God does here is leaves us with breadcrumb that when Jesus rose from the dead, as he took those Old Testament saints, I don't know if this picture is well, but some of those who were recently dead in those graves that were open, God let them kind of spill over and show the power of the resurrection, right? All of them were resurrected to heaven, but God allowed some of these other ones to kind of slip back into their body and then come into Jerusalem. Right? So someone, you know, the question came out and says, well, are these ghosts? What are they? No, these are resurrected saints. Well, why did he do that? And I think he did this to show us what was going on behind the scenes. So at the end of the day, that God gets all the glory of what he does. In you, you say, well, how is this changing anything for us? For us, I think what that shows us is, first of all, God keeps his promise. All that he accomplished on the cross provided a way for all of those throughout history. That in here, he keeps his promises towards us. Second thing is it shows the power of God. Three, I think it shows us the hope that we have. Because praise God that when we die, I know where I'm going. Not based on me, but because of him. You know, remember in Sunday school, we used to think, I got a home in glory that can outshine the sun. Where? Way beyond the blue. Right? In here, by accepting Christ as your Savior, what he did on the cross, by repenting and turning from your sins and following him, that in here, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that when you die, heaven awaits for you, that where Jesus is where you're going to be for all eternity. And in here, I think we have all these elements that are showing up and pointing out of the power of God. But also, it shows us the flip side of rejecting God. If you die dead in your sins, of what awaits for you as well. Heaven's a wonderful place. Hell is not. And the question is, what do you do with Jesus now? Because the point of man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. But in here, I think God allowed this physical resurrection, if you will, of these saints to happen to show us what was happening behind the scenes. I hope that answers it. If not, that's all I got. But it is interesting as you look at the scriptures and put the pieces in place, how scripture interprets scripture. And in here, God is glorified through it all. All right? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are asked to search it out, Lord, and we see these details, that they're not empty and worthless details in the scriptures, Lord. They're there for a reason, but Lord, help us to dig out your word. Lord, I pray as we look at these things and all that you accomplished on the cross for us, Lord, to energize us to live for you. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you, Lord. Those who are lost in their sin. Lord, they wake up to this reality, yes, that heaven is real, but hell is real, and it's forever. And Lord, help us to turn from our sins and turn to you and all that you accomplished on the cross. Lord, encourage us with the hope of glory that where you are is where we will be for all eternity. What a joy that is. And Lord, we thank you for all these spiritual realities behind the scenes. Lord, I pray you encourage us and strengthen us with these words. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.